Well, thanks for discovering quickly that that tune doesn't allow for the repetition of that line. Thanks for figuring that out. Tonight we're going to look together at Psalm 17, and we're again in just a short series looking at the relationship between different individuals from Scripture. And we've seen themes like encountering God and reasoning with God, from examples like Abraham and others. And tonight we're looking at an example of David and his pleading with God in Psalm 17. You find Psalm 17 on page 625 in our pew Bibles. Let's read the Word of God together. A psalm or prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the words of your word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust in you, from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings, from the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes, crouching down to the earth, as a lion is eager to tear his prey, and like a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword, with your hands from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life, and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children, and leave the rest of their possession for their babes. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. That's our reading of Psalm 17. Well, beloved church of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want us to look at David's words, his prayer, his pleading with God, under 3 points here tonight. First of all, David wants God to know his heart from verses 1-5. Secondly, David wants God to know his desperate situation from verses 6-12. And finally, especially from verse 15, David wants full, complete satisfaction from verse 15. But first of all, David wants God to know his heart, verses 1-5. I think it's easy to struggle with the kind of words that David expresses in these verses and which we find in other psalms where David, in pleading for help, and asking for God to vindicate his situation against enemies, he often presents himself as one who is following God's law perfectly. I think it's easy for us to misunderstand what David is saying, because it sounds to our ears like rather arrogant boasting. And it sounds like David is asking for God to hear him and bless him and save him based on his obedience. Whereas we are constantly, biblically, wanting to go away from our own deeds and our own faithfulness to look at Christ's faithfulness, and rightfully to do that. We're not supposed to ask God to save us because of what great people we are, but because of how great His mercy is, how great His grace is. I don't want us to misunderstand David's words as though he's expressing his heart as somehow being perfect and having kept God's law perfectly. And only then should God therefore save him and help him. David is desperate. We don't know exactly what the situation is, but later on his enemies are like a lion ready to pounce on him, to make him their prey. It's a desperate, terrible plight, and this is really a scream. It's a cry in verse 1, but it's really a scream for help. That's how serious that expression is there from the Hebrew. He asks God to hear him, to listen to him, to give ear to his prayer. And he wants God to know what his heart is like, what the direction of his heart is in his relationship to God. How he perceives that relationship and why he can call into him as his father and can expect God to answer him, to help him. Now, God always knows, of course, where our hearts are. He knows exactly what we're thinking, what we're going to pray before we even express it. But he loves to hear us express it, just like a father loves to hear his children express their needs and talk about their fears and express their concerns and their trials to their daddies. The psalmist asks God to test his heart in verses 3 and following. Ask God to examine, probe, test his heart. And he's saying to God, even if you probe my heart, you will discover my innocence. He's not claiming perfection. He's expressing his sincerity in comparison to those who are opposing him, to those who are the wicked, those who reject God. He's approaching God and saying, even if you test me, even if you probe me, go ahead. You'll see the sincerity of my heart, which proves my integrity. It's a prayer of trust and one of relationship with God. And knows that relationship is not perfect based on his obedience, but it's a real relationship of love and trust between him, his maker, his father. Put me through every conceivable examination. Test my faith. And you'll find out that at the end of the day, with all of my failings, all my weaknesses, you'll find out where my trust actually is. Comparison to the world, where their trust is, where their satisfaction is found. Clearly, my trust is in you. And I want to be satisfied with you. I want to seek your face. You know, the wording there in verse 3 in terms of testing and visiting and trying is this. It's from the world of metallurgy, you know, of iron ore being tested in the fire, being refined. And the impure parts being burned away so that the gold can come forth. This blacksmith, or the smith, being satisfied with its purity after being burned through the fire. And David can say that I've searched my heart, and you've tested it, you've probed it with your word, and especially in my trials, it's been probed. And I know myself that my trust is still in you. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. I'm sincerely praying to you and pleading with you. You are my only hope. His piety is not pretense. It's not pharisaical. It's not hypocritical. It's not that he hasn't been a hypocrite, but the direction of his heart is not one of a hypocrite. It's not one of someone who's just out on the outside pious and religious. He wants to be open before God. He wants to be honest before God. He wants to be sincere before God. That's the direction of his heart. And he's saying to God, you know it. You've tested it. You've searched me out. You've tried me. You know. You've tested, you visited me in the night. That gives me the idea of, you know, that point of the day when we're kind of just laid bare. And can't cover up or rationalize anything. You know, just alone with God. Perhaps especially he's talking about a sleepless night. Stresses going through his mind. You've been there before. Alone with God, no distractions, open to God and struggling with God, but an attitude of loyalty towards God. And in that kind of situation, that kind of trust, he cries out, he screams out a prayer of pleading and of trust, dependence upon God. You see the word for the Lord that he chooses in verse 1. It's not a general word for God. It's not a word for God's power at the beginning, but it's the covenant name of God, Yahweh, O Lord. See it translated in all capitals in our pew Bibles. It's the God of loving kindness. It's the God whose love and patience just overflows. And he's experienced that constantly in his life. That faithfulness, that love spilling over. He's experienced God's loyalty towards him, and he's responding with loyalty, dependence, and trust. He's not claiming perfection, but he is expressing honest sincerity and loyalty to God. And he wants the Lord to know his heart. Go through the book of Psalms, friends, and you'll compare our prayer life to the prayers of the psalmists. You want to grow in your prayer life, go through the Psalms. Pray the Psalms. You know, plead the Psalms. And you find an openness and an honesty of giving ourselves, offering ourselves before God. Not holding back, not hiding, not offering up kind of aged and worn lines that we've prayed so often, but real and intimate prayers in which we want to know God, we want God to know us, the children before a father. So David wants God to know his heart. Secondly, David wants God to know his desperate situation. Even though he knows God knows his heart, knows his situation better than he knows it himself, he expresses it. Verses 6 through 12. He talks about those who rise up against him. Verse 7. The wicked who oppress him. Verse 9. The deadly enemies who surround him. Those who have closed up their fat hearts. The wording there in verse 10 has the idea of those who are callous towards him. It's like their hearts have been bent against itself, closed up, and they're callous towards him. Those who are proud, those who are setting their eyes, verse 11, crouching down to the earth, who are focusing their venom on him, and they're like a lion eager to tear his prey. In his intimate relationship with God, that he expressed, at the same time he expresses this intimate sense of the enemy's presence, is very close to him. And he wants God to know just how deeply he's feeling that, the intensity of the enemy. Tell God your fears. I mean, tell God how deeply you are feeling temptation. How close evil feels in your experience. You're facing some sore temptation in your life. Tell God just how close it feels. How it's like a lion who is just ready to pounce on you as its prey. You know, express that and share that with God. Just how desperate you feel in the face of wickedness and evil. I read a story this past week in someone's biography of how they were talking about a safari they went on in Africa, and how they were in this kind of this open jeep, and they were traveling in some savannah in Africa, and they came upon this lion, and they stopped to take some pictures. They did not notice the lion. All of a sudden, they saw this lion nearby, and just maybe 20 feet away or so. And They're in a little bit of a precarious situation. And their guide encouraged them, whispered to them to stay absolutely still. And he said, if you move, the lion will identify a number of individuals that he might be able to take on. But if you stay still, he'll identify you as one individual enemy that is probably too big for him to attack. And he probably won't take the chance of attacking you. David here, before the lion, doesn't feel like a large enemy to his enemies, to those who are seeking his life. He feels very much like an individual prone to their attacks. They are lion-like in their pursuits, their heartless hatred, they're callous, they're arrogant, they're violent. They're greedy, they're self-loving. They have no sense of God, they're not answerable to God in their minds. It's not far to sense a very contemporary experience of the world around us that is callous towards the Christian faith, that is antagonistic towards a follower of God today, someone who claims to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The more we interact with the world today, the further the world turns secular. We feel its hatred. We feel its intimidation. We hear the same language in Psalm 22 and other places. The callous attack is finally not bent on believers but on Christ. This kind of attack and this kind of violence naturally, logically ends at the cross. Every attack has been shown to be defeated on the cross of Christ, where Christ faced all of those enemies and every kind of attack against himself. But the Christian living a life of integrity like David will feel the same oppression. Don't be surprised when we feel the same kind of mockery and intimidation as Christ did. If they persecuted me, he said, they will also persecute you. Now David prays and asks for help, knowing that God will sympathize and will send help. Verse 6, I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. It's intensely personal here. He's confident that God will listen to him. Pray to God, confident that he will answer you. Don't doubt that he is listening to the prayers of you, his child. It's the confidence of the boldness of a holy friendship. It's confidence based on what God has shown in the past. This language here of loving kindness by your right hand of verse 7. O you who save those who trust in you. The language really goes back to all of God's deliverances in the past. It's very much language, Old Testament language of God's covenant deliverance of his people from Egypt, from the Red Sea, and from Pharaoh and all the rest, down through David's now personal experience. The same God who has delivered his people in the past will do it now, David is sure. That's the confidence of God's people through every age and in every situation, every changing time of suffering and trial. It's Exodus language, it's Deuteronomy 32 language, it's the church in the middle of the world, surrounded by wickedness, confident in God's deliverance, in his reaching out with his right hand to save us. He uses a couple metaphors here in verse 8. Keep me as the apple of your eye and hide me under the shadow of your wings. The shadow of the wings is a metaphor for God's love and care. Like a bird, an eagle or a hawk or an owl or something, spreading out her wings to protect her young as a refuge. A good picture for the Christian today who trusts God and wants to follow him in today's world, surrounded by enemies, but under his care, under his protection. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Not an easy phrase, but probably referring to the pupil of the eye, which is so sensitive to injury. I remember one time, kind of embarrassing, but being down in Mexico on a mission trip, and playing tennis with a friend down there, and playing on a very uneven court and full of kind of like potholes and that. And at one point, the ball just bounced up in a very strange place, and I swung. I had to correct my swing, and in correcting my swing, hit myself in the eye, and I scratched my cornea, of the pupil. And I never experienced that kind of pain that wouldn't go away. And finally had to put a patch over my eye just to give it a break from having to work. The pupil has to be carefully guarded, you know, from injury. That's why when you're, you know, clipping your grass or you're chainsawing, you really should wear, you know, some protective eye gear. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Treat me with that kind of sensitivity. Protect me in that way. I'm prone. And I'm prone to evil. I'm prone to temptation. I'm prone to attack. So protect me in that way. Like we would protect, you know, our pupils, our eyes. Have that kind of empathy and sympathy towards me. Show the wonder of your great love, your right hand of strength, your heart of love. He's asking just for, not for great miracles, but just the ordinary work of God on behalf of his people. Stoop down to help your children. Calvin writes on these verses, "We have here presented to our contemplation a singular and an astonishing proof of the goodness of God in humbling himself so far and in a manner, so to speak, transforming himself in order to lift up our faith above the conceptions of the flesh." A singular and astonishing proof of the goodness of God in humbling himself so far. So David wants God to know how much he loves him. He wants him to know his heart. He wants him also to know his desperate situation. Finally, David wants full satisfaction. And then we'll close with a few words of application. David, in verses 13 through 15, says in verse 14 that the men of this world have their portion or their reward in this life. The wording of the Hebrew in verse 14 is very difficult to translate. I'm not going to go into the details. There's so many different ways in which we can interpret that verse. But clearly he's saying the world around him, the men of this world have their portion in this life. They have their reward. As they're looking for satisfaction in this life, they have their reward in this life. The reward of temporary blessings, of worldly blessings. They live for those things. That's their reward. But as for me, verse 15, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. He's saying, this is where I'll be satisfied, in knowing and seeing you. The righteous are waiting for something deeper, awaking and seeing his likeness. Again, picture the psalmist, picture David on his bed, struggling with the day's proceedings, struggling with the ways in which he has experienced the wicked and their violence and their opposition and their intimidation, pouring out his heart before God, confident in God's blessing, and in the middle of the night, thinking about awaking and seeing the likeness of God himself, knowing and seeing God. We hear an echo of Revelation 22, verse 4, where in the new heavens and the new earth, the people of God will see Christ, will see him face to face. We'll finally know the end of our pursuits and our lives of obedience, of sacrifice, of putting aside our finding our satisfaction and pleasure just in the stuff of this world. We will see Christ face to face. When I awake, I shall be satisfied in your likeness. I'll go asleep in the grip of your protection. When I awake, I will still be with you. There's something prophetic about these verses. It raises the biblical metaphor of resurrection, of awaking in newness of life in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in the new heavens and the new earth, death destroyed, the dead raised to life. This old world of temptation and evil of wickedness and persecution finally done away with. Total newness in the presence of God. David declares, I'm not going to be satisfied with this world. In fact, the opposition of this world and its intimidation, you know, the experience of going through temptation and the world trying to press us into its mold. David says, that's only made me more desiring being satisfied only with you. Because the more I see this world and the emptiness of this world and worldly pursuits, the more I see that I want to be satisfied in you. What you provide, your blessings and your presence. The more I see this world and its brokenness and the emptiness of its pursuits, the more I desire you. Let me close with a few words of application. The first application. This kind of pleading, this kind of crying, this kind of seeking is not meant to be kind of an exception in the Christian life. Like I'll wait until I'm experiencing a situation like David. Like there's an enemy out there like a lion ready to pounce on me and destroy me. A few desperate situations in my life. The Psalms are given us to be a regular part of our life. Our daily and regular posture before God of seeking God and pleading with God. Our situation is every day one of desperate need. Of being prone to the enemy's taunts and temptations and snares. We're surrounded by materialism, powerful compulsion to go along with the world, see ourselves as consumers, seeing our significance and meaning in what we buy, what we own, what we're pursuing in terms of worldly pursuits. We're to plead with God. I want you to be my trust. I want to be holy. This is my sincere purpose. To trust in you, to depend upon you, to pursue you. So this pleading, this crying, this seeking is not for a few desperate situations, but is to be our daily posture before God. Secondly, we are to open ourselves up to the examination of God's word. Verse 4, by the word of your lips, I've kept myself from the paths of the destroyer. You've tested my heart. You visited me, you probed me, you've tried me. Open yourself up to the examination of God's word by being faithful students of God's revelation in the scriptures. Now, the fall is a great time to rededicate yourself to regular reading of scripture. I know you're like me, and it's tough to sometimes get into a pattern of reading scripture. Opening ourselves up to the gaze of God's word. Allowing ourselves to be probed and tested, allowing ourselves to grow in the knowledge of God, growing in wisdom and understanding, opening ourselves up to real spiritual change, to the power of the Holy Spirit, power against compromise, against moral failure, against materialism, and the callousness of heart. Open yourself up to the examination of His word. And final word of application here tonight, strain. Strain yourself towards the true treasure of seeing Christ face to face. Do not be satisfied with the passing pleasures of this world. Wait for the reward that is to come. Pursue Christ in this life so that you'll long to see Him face to face. Cry to God, plead with God. Open up your heart to God. Have a taste already of what it is to be in relationship with God so that you long for that fullness of relationship when Christ comes back. The more we listen to Jesus, the more we grow in a relationship with Jesus, the more we will long to see Him. And we'll live waiting to see Him. The pleasures of this world will take on less significance as God frees us from the burden and sadness of finding ultimate satisfaction in the things of this world. So take a tip from David's experience, from David's example. Cry to God. Open up your heart to God. Open up yourself to God's word. and find your satisfaction and delight in His presence. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the prayer of our brother, of David. We feel, Lord, we know a lot about David. We know a lot both about his integrity and also his failings. He wasn't a superhuman who just was slaying giants left and right. He was somebody who really struggled with the enemy, struggled with his own sin. And yet, Lord, one who clearly was in relationship with You, cried out in passionate need, in sincerity of heart, for Your help. We pray that we might be people of prayer. Not simply of rote words, not empty words, Not words just of duty, but Lord, cries of faith. In the middle of so much opposition, so much danger, words of real desperate pleading. Help us to see how great our need is, but even more to see how great Your heart is towards us. The heart of a father, the heart of a savior, the heart of a friend. And help us to move towards You in prayer. Honest, sincere, open prayer. Hear our prayer for protection, for guidance in this coming week. That You would be a refuge from the onslaught of the evil one. Examine our hearts through Your word. Help us to be people of Your word and help Your word to instruct us, change us, strengthen us, increase our wisdom, our understanding. And Lord, may we see Your likeness. May we see You face to face. May we long for that. Keep us from being satisfied with the stuff of this world. May we only be satisfied in that day when we see You face to face. And may we live for that day now. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.